Good morning, and welcome again to Plevna Community Bible Church. You would take out your Bibles and turn in them to the Gospel of John for our scripture reading this morning. It's going to be in John 13, verses 1 through 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 13, 1 through 17. Says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you.' For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" In the Old Testament, we see that the Israelites built a temple for God, the one true God. And I want you to think for a moment of what that would have been like for them. Of all the nations on earth, they and they alone had a temple to the one true God. Nobody else did. Everybody else worshipped idols and false gods born out of the human imagination. So as an Israelite, looking at this temple, you would have thought that was pretty impressive. We alone have a temple like this. We alone are following the right path. It's a very small step from that to patting yourself on the back, thinking that you're pretty hot stuff. And so God, who always wants to see humility instead of pride, told them in Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." God wants to see humility. We could look at numerous verses throughout the Old Testament in which God repeatedly says that he lifts up the humble because he delights in the humble, but casts the prideful down. Let's bring forward to Jesus. If you look at a lot of Jesus' interactions with people, it appears that Jesus was giving people often the opportunity to display what was in their hearts. Were they going to be proud, or were they going to be humble? Our scripture reading read earlier was one of those opportunities. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples and did so right before the Last Supper, in which he instituted communion. Was pride an issue there? Of course it was. And we saw both ways it could be in Peter. I mean, you know, think about it. You could take pride in washing Jesus' feet, you know, and not letting somebody better than you humble themselves for you. You know, of course, it's easy to be proud about doing something sacrificial and nice for somebody greater than you are. So Peter did that. No. You know, with the implication, let me wash your feet, Jesus. That's what's proper. But you could also take pride in having somebody great do something abasing for yourself, obviously. And so Peter wanted his whole body washed then. You can also wonder what was going through Judas's mind. Look at what Jesus is doing, washing my feet. He doesn't even know what's about to go down. Pride or humility? Which will we show? Well, this morning's psalm talks about an opportunity to display what is in our heart. A test. That it would be very easy to fail. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, reading through your word, it's rather easy to see that pride is perhaps the deadliest sin, as it seems to be the root of all the others. And this troubles us because we all struggle with pride. It's so easy for us to think of ourselves greater than we ought, or to even be really impressed by our own humility. Yet, Father, you declare over and over again in your word that what you desire to see is humility, that we would be humble of heart and thus appropriately in awe of you. And so, Father, as we come before you this morning to hear from your word, allow us to have the humility of heart necessary to receive what you tell us there. As we come before you to partake of communion, help us not to struggle in pride like Peter did, but in full humility of heart to receive it with humble joy and gratitude. We pray all these things in the matchless name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you go ahead at this time and take out your Bibles and turn in them to Psalm 39. We made it through 38 Psalms last year. We'll see if we can match that this year. I also have to say that I'm looking forward to it. Last year when we started off in the Psalms, I'm not sure what I expected, but I know what we found, that the Psalms have incredible variety to them, are very applicable to our lives, and do an amazing job of revealing what's in our hearts. We'll find that this one does likewise. In it, King David is opening up about his thoughts and feelings. And as he does so, we can all too easily put ourselves in his shoes. Think of times we have felt the same way. Let's start off by reading verse 1. Psalm 39, verse 1. It reads, "To the choir master, to Judithan, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence." Have you ever encountered somebody really far in the wrong and foolishly proud about it. I go on to say stupidly wrong, because their pride shows just how little they know and understand. That's what David is talking about here. He's having to deal with these people for one reason or another, and he's telling himself, just don't say it. Keep your mouth shut and don't say anything. But sometimes, not saying something is really, really difficult. He knew it would be before he even got into this situation. That's why he preemptively said, I will guard my mouth with a muzzle. I'm not going to say what is going through my head. But how often does your mouth get the better of you anyway? You know, you're just going to tell it like it is. It's so easy sometimes to excuse saying the wrong thing. And so he says in verses 2 and 3, I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. He does an excellent job of describing what this is like, right? The more you held your peace, the more your distress grew. As I mused, the fire burned. Sometimes it just feels like if you don't say something, you're going to burst. That person needs it. So finally, unable to hold it back anymore, he says there at the end, then I spoke with my tongue. So we know what's going to come next. These people are going to get it. And the whole rest of the psalm comprises what he said next. Let's see how he starts off. Verse 4. O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Now, wait a second. That's not what we were expecting. Let me know how fleeting I am. I'm sure a lot of you have had instances in which you were convinced that you were going to die. I'm not talking about thinking that there was a chance that you might die, but really thinking that your time on earth was drawing to a close. What did that do for you? Do to you? Suddenly gave you perspective. All of a sudden, you didn't seem like hot stuff. In fact, you probably realized that after you died, you know, sure, a few friends might mourn your loss for a bit, but the world would go on. When we're going through life, it's so easy to think that the world revolves around us. And from our perspective, it does. You think about everything in terms of how it relates to you. But suddenly you see yourself gone from that picture. And everything keeps going on without you. You realize that you're not really the center of anything. Make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. What this does is give you a big dose of humility. David has had enough of these clowns in front of him. He can't hold it in anymore. So he asked God to bring humility to his own heart. That's not what we were expecting, is it? He continues in verses 5 and 6. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath, Selah. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. Let me read an account from David's life that is very informative here. I'm sure most of you know it well. It's from 2 Samuel chapter 12 and is the account of Nathan the prophet confronting King David about his sin with Bathsheba and subsequent murder of Uriah. I'll be reading verses 1 through 9 and then part of 13. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now, there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would have added to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight?' David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" David was angry about what Nathan was telling him, the scenario he painted, and justly so, right? And so David pronounced judgment. But then Nathan flipped the script. And what Nathan revealed there is that it is so easy for us, to condemn others for doing exactly what we ourselves do. It's so easy for people to be hypocrites. All it takes is just a smidgen of pride. And David was so quick to condemn this fictitious person for doing something far, far less than he was excusing for himself. So back to our psalm. Here David is again, in front of somebody who deserves his scorn and contempt, undoubtedly deserves to be judged. But David is like, "Wait a second. I seem to remember being in this situation before." So instead of bringing a railing accusation, he pauses. He doesn't want to play the hypocrite again and ask God for humility. Humility tethered to a steadfast faith in God. Verses 7 through 11. "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath, Selah." If our lives are but a breath, as David says at the end of verse 5, if the heaping up of stuff is pointless because our lives are so fleeting, as verse 6 says, then what hope is there? David tells God, "My hope is in you." He asks God to deliver him from all his transgressions because David knows that he can't deliver himself. It's not like he can go back in time and undo what he did. It's not like he can make up for it either. You know, look, if you stole $5 from me, you could easily pay that back. You could pay me 20, 100. It still wouldn't make up for the trust you violated, the betrayal. That's why forgiveness is so very valuable. It can't be earned. You can never do enough to deserve to be forgiven. David is sitting here looking at these people, thinking about what utter morons they are, how deserving of judgment. And right as he goes to speak, he's convicted. He's not saying they don't deserve judgment, but in them he sees himself. I've known that same foolish pride in my own heart. I've been that idiot so puffed up in self-righteousness. And if these people deserve judgment, which they do, then so do I. I am the man. And so he prays to God for mercy. He prays that God would deliver him from all his transgressions. And he keeps this attitude all the way to the end of the psalm, verses 12 through 13. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. For I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. Isn't this amazing? We're expecting David to really rip into these people. Instead, he's stricken to the heart about his own sin. He knows he too is guilty before a holy God. And so what does he do? He shows humility. He's humble before God. Now, Peter would understand this after he had denied Christ and was later restored. Instead of ragging on others, he realized the grace that God had shown him, and it humbled him. There are a lot of people out there who deserve our scorn and contempt. I kind of wish social media wasn't a thing because it enables you to see so much of the stupidity. It's tempting to show off what you're watching to somebody else. Hey, get a load of this idiot. But it takes a measure of humility to think, yeah, I'm just as much an idiot as that guy. And so we turn to communion. A time when we remember the incredible price Jesus paid for us. He wanted to forgive us. And you can't forgive somebody for something unless you pay for that thing yourself. And so he paid for it all. David declared that his hope was in God, and God proved that hope wasn't misplaced. But you can't partake of communion correctly unless you're willing to accept it with humility. Like David, you have to be stricken to the heart and see that you deserve to go to hell for your sins. You deserve judgment. And you need a Savior, for you can't save yourself. And so with that attitude of humility, you partake of what Jesus did for you. Communion is our opportunity to remember that we are the man. And through Jesus Christ, God forgave us anyway. May the deacons please come forward.